Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Ghirelli, Italy's premier rosary designer, creates beautiful heirloom quality rosaries for every season and celebration. Hundreds of unique rosaries honoring Jesus, Mary, and the saints await you at Ghirelli.com. With CMF Curo, you don't have to compromise your faith to get great health care. Finally, there is a pro-life option that respects and engages your Catholic faith with a community that supports you in living healthcare fully alive. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes when I sit down.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. O Lady Fatima, St. Joseph, St. Ignatius, St. Faustina, St. Martin of Tours, all God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, good evening. So this evening we'll have our lecture, which will be about an hour, 55 minutes an hour. Then you'll break up into your groups that you already had last week. Okay, all of you have your groups. If there's any new people here, if they can maybe come in front and our facilitators will accommodate you, because often we have new people that come to the course and you're more than welcome to come. Okay, before I start the talk, I want to make sure, can you all hear me? Okay, good. It's useless to give a talk if no one hears the speaker, right? All right. Brief summary. Okay, last week, our lecture was divided into 3 points. First was we gave you a thumbnail, biological sketch of the life of Saint Ignatius. I would invite you to, in time, to read his life. Read the life of Saint Ignatius, and as we said, in the Philippines about 3 years ago, a very good film was made, I think, by the Ateneo, who were the Jesuits in Manila. So I invite you, if you can, to see that film. It's not perfect, but it's pretty well done. Okay, last week also, we gave you the foundation of these exercises. By means of analogy, I compare the exercises to a 10-story building. Okay, in California you don't have them, but where I'm from, they're all over the place, New York, okay? A 10-story building. So we've already established the foundation and the first story. Okay, Prince Mon Foundation, I'll be reminding you of this every week because it is paramount importance that we understand Prince Mon Foundation And we come to remind ourselves why we're here. Okay, we were created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our immortal souls. Is that clear? Very important. You have to be reminding yourself of that every day. Praising God and saving our soul is the principal obligation of our life on earth. And everything we do in our life should be aimed at praising God and getting closer to heaven. And if you're married, with your children, okay? Then we said you have to use creation, not to abuse, because creation is good. But we can abuse it. Everything that God created can be abused. Anything. But it's called to be used for the proper end and purpose and the intention. At the very end of our talk, we spoke about holy indifference. That does not mean apathy or shrugging your shoulders about whatever generation, okay? Rather, holy indifference is a total openness to the will of God, which, thank you, we don't want to prefer a long life to a short life. We don't want to prefer health over sickness. We don't want to prefer riches over poverty. We don't want to prefer honors over humiliations. That's a tough one, huh? But we want to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created, which is the honor and glory of God and the salvation of our soul. Is that clear? So that's the foundation. That should be present in all of your meditations. And it should permeate your whole life. Imbue and permeate your whole life such that all of your decisions are motivated by principle and foundation. Okay, last week we also gave you a prayer method. We suggested you might utilize what Pope Benedict XVI expressed about 10 years ago in one of his apostolic exhortations, Verbum Domini, utilizing Lectio Divina as a method. Remember those words, Lectio, meditatio, contemplatio, oratio, actio, transformatio. How's your Latin? Lectio, read. Meditatio, think, reflect. Contemplatio, try to imagine. Oratio, talk to God. Talk to God using your own words. Actio, put it into practice. That's a prayer method. I say this in many of my presentations, and I'll say it to you people. On a personal note, one of the greatest graces I received in my life, and I'm eternally grateful to God for this, is that ever since I was a little child, I always liked to pray. I've been a priest for more than 30 years. I've never met a child who came up to me and said, "Father, I love to pray." Any moms here? You heard me, right? So I'm eternally grateful to God and for good parents too, that I always like to pray. I came up here to Zorba Linda with two of my facilitators. Guess what we did as soon as we entered into the car? What? We prayed the luminous mysteries. We prayed the sorrowful mysteries. We prayed the glorious mysteries. We prayed for the Pope, and then we arrived at St. Martin. Yeah? You got to be careful in your travel with me. You know where you're going to be doing, okay? But it happened to be traveling with two people that love to pray anyway, so no problem. No? So I can teach you how to pray. I'm a teacher, okay? I can teach you how to pray. But I can't give you the desire to pray. You've got to beg the Lord for that. You hear me? Now I can teach you. I'm one of those non-stop talkers. I can go on and on, okay? I can teach you how to pray. But I cannot give you the desire to pray. You have to beg the Holy Spirit of God for that grace, huh? Romans chapter 8. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans. So we can say, Abba, Papi. So you have to be begging. Begging for the desire to want to pray and to be faithful to your meditations these 10 weeks. Amen? Okay, so let's move into the second stage of our 10-story edifice, if you like that image. This week, we have to encounter the major obstacle to living out Prinzmann Foundation. For probably about 20 years, the most important prelate in the Philippines, the primate of Manila, was an archbishop, and his name was Jaime Sin. Is that right? You got some Filipinos here? He died about 2 years ago, okay? He was a very friendly man. We met him once as oblate priest. He would invite people to his house, and he said, "Welcome to the house of Sin." That's the house that we don't want to visit today, okay? So the topic today is we have to confront the reality of sin. But I'd like to connect sin with the important, overriding reality of mercy. Because as St. Paul says, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Romans chapter 5. Okay? But at this juncture, I'd like to quote the Pope when I was just a little tyke. His name was Pius the 12th. Okay? Pius the 12th said this: "The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin." I'll repeat, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. You hear me?
Yes.
You understand that? It means this, that we live in a world, even among Catholics, where there's a loss of the sense of really what sin is. In other words, a lack of the formation of one's conscience. Or if I can use a psychological term, it's called becoming desensitized. Like another image, our conscience become calloused. They become obtuse. They become non-recipient. They become opaque. They become resistant to the truth. Maybe it's happened to you. Have it happened? It's Saturday afternoon, you're getting up, and you're moseying out the door at maybe about 4:30, and someone in your family, maybe a relative is visiting, and he asks him, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church." Why are you going to church? It's not Sunday. You don't go to church except on Sunday. And you say, well, I'm going to confession. What have you done? You ever happen? What have you done? You say, well, I go to confession every month. I'm a sinner. And then you tell your relative, if you like, you can come with me. I haven't done anything wrong. When was your last confession? Ooh! Like a coyote. No, ooh! I haven't been to confession in 5 years, but I don't have anything really to confess. I'm a good guy. So we live in a world where people have lost the reality of what sin is. And that's part of these exercises. Now, with Ignatius, the primary focus is not on sin. The primary focus is upon the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen? So remember that. Sin is the meditation. We're going to be doing some of those meditations, but we have to recognize that if we meditate upon sin without relating it to God's mercy, we will all be cast into despair. Okay, if they're separated, we have to recognize that where there is sin, then there is always God's mercy. And all of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. The worst sinner in the world can be the greatest saint in the world if he trusts in the mercy of God. Amen? Amen. That's St. Faustina, okay? That's St. Faustina Kowalska. You've heard of her probably, right? The worst sinner in the world can become the greatest saint if, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Okay, so I'm going to give you now the triple sin. Then I'd like to end by going through some of the rules for discernment. Then we'll divide into our groups. Okay, the triple sin. We're going to be begging for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. That means through the eyes of God, okay? Not the eyes of Hollywood, okay? But rather through the eyes of God. Because Hollywood is going to glamorize sin as something kind of cool with it. But if you really want to understand the way Jesus sees sin, are you looking at me? That's how God sees sin. Different than Hollywood, huh? Sin is related to what Jesus did for us on Good Friday or entering into Lent. So let's take the first sin. Sin of the angels. Okay, despite my theological training in Rome, in my studies, quite a few years, and I've been giving the exercises for more than a quarter of a century, still I struggle to understand the sin of the angels. I really find it a very difficult sin to understand. John Paul II called it Mysterium Iniquitatis, if you speak Latin, okay? The mystery of iniquity. Why do they do it? We sin usually because of weakness, because we're tired, we're frustrated, we had a bad night's rest, we've got a headache, we didn't sleep well, someone's honking the horn on us. I mean, we usually sin because of weakness. The sin of the angels was pure malice. You know what malice is? Pure malice. Pure evil. So this is the sin. God created many, many angels. The word is myriad upon myriad of angels. Now, God wanted and wants to be loved. Can a robot love? Why not? Because a robot is a machine. So what does that mean? If the angels were to love God, they had to be endowed with, say the two words, with free will. With free will. So God gave the angels free will. And they had to pass the test. Now, according to the angelic doctor, his name is St. Thomas Aquinas, he says that the angels were presented with a vision of the incarnate Word, that's Jesus Christ made man. And they had to bow in reverence to the incarnate Word. One of them, whose name was the beautiful star of the morning, also his name, Lucifer. Spanish, luz bel, which means beautiful light. Okay. He said, a clarion call of rebellion, non serviam, I will not serve. And if you read through the book of Apocalypse chapter 12, a third of the stars in heaven were precipitated to the earth. Who are those stars? The rebellious angels. We call them devils. Now let's see how God reacts to sin. Let me give you five different effects of this sin. Number one is they lost their place in heaven. That's horrendous. How would you like to lose your place in heaven? Just the thought of that casts us into desolation. Second, God, as a result of the sin of the angels, He created, what you heard in the Gospel today, He created hell. Hell didn't always exist. Hell came into existence by the rebellion of the angels. Number three, these angels were beautiful. They are the essence of beauty. They were transformed into hideous, ugly monsters. Maybe you saw a monster movie when you were a little kid and it scared the living daylights out of you, huh? You couldn't sleep at night. And that says something. You know, the essence, sin is ugly. Think about when you're committing sin, you're becoming ugly. Sin is ugliness. Whereas virtue is beauty. When you do a virtuous act, you're becoming beautiful within your soul. When you pray, you practice mortification, you serve a poor person, you serve your family, you're becoming beautiful. But every time we give into egotism, we're becoming ugly. Think of it that way. The fourth effect is, in hell, it becomes a perpetual place of hatred. Everyone in hell hates each other. It's the antithesis of the greatest commandment of Jesus Christ, which was, love one another as I've loved you. In heaven, you have the essence of love. In hell, you have the essence of hatred. And the worst effect of hell, do you know what it is? Is they lost God for all eternity. That's the greatest suffering in hell. We were created for God. We're created in the image and likeness of God. We're created to be united with God in love in this life. We're created to end our lives loving God so we can love God for all eternity. In hell, it's pure hatred. And it's not one day or 2 days. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. It never ends. So being imbued with this thought, we beg for the grace to see sin through God's perspective. And every time you're tempted to sin, every time you're tempted to sin, you say no to sin, you're saying yes to the love of God. Amen? Amen? See it that way. We're tempted every day. Every day and many times. So every time you recognize this temptation is allowed by God, you say no, you are reaffirming your principle and foundation. You're reaffirming your love for God. Amen? Amen? Second sin. Second sin is a sin of our first parents. It's a sin of Adam and Eve. This can be read in Genesis chapter 3. There are some similarities between the sin of Adam and Eve and the sin of the angels. But we have to be begging for the grace to try to see the whole dynamic of the temptation of Adam and Eve. That is our lives. We have to see ourselves present in the whole psychology, in the dynamic and the sequence of this Genesis chapter 3. So God created Adam and Eve out of love in His image and likeness. And God gave Adam and Eve freedom, like the angels, because robots cannot serve God. So Adam and Eve were free. We're free also. Freedom is something very great, but it's very risky. Yeah? Very risky, freedom. So, what was their test? God said to them that they could eat from any of the trees in the garden. Now, maybe there are thousands of trees. I've thought, maybe there are thousands of trees. Maybe even more. I think that the prohibition wasn't that much at all, really. What was the prohibition? There's one tree in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that. That's the only prohibition that God gave to them. Doesn't really seem to be that much to me. We got the Ten Commandments. A lot of hoops, huh? Yeah. Yeah, especially today, the sixth and the ninth commandment, toughies, huh? He said one thing to obey. And then what do we see Eve? Eve is close to that tree. Was that good? What do we have in that? Eve was in the near occasion of sin. Eve was playing with fire. Eve was walking on thin ice. Eve was walking on a slippery slope. Eve was playing in danger, and he who plays in danger will perish in danger, the Bible teaches us. How about you? Have you ever been near? Have you ever been close to the near occasion of sin in your life? Say yes, Father. Yes. Have you ever drawn close to the forbidden fruit? Yes. Have you ever eaten of it?
Yes.
So the story of Adam and Eve, that's our story. It is our story. you rewind the film of your life, you're going to see time and time again, we are close to the tree and the forbidden fruit. And we presume that we're strong enough to resist it. That's another sin, sin of presumption. St. Paul says, when you're standing, careful lest you fall. St. Paul. St. Philip Neri, there go I, save the grace of God. Okay, now, Eve is there. Was Adam at fault? So Adam and Eve, husband and wife? You know, I think Adam was at fault in the sense that he should have looked at Eve and say, hey Eve, hey honey, let's get out of here. If he were a really good husband, he would have done that. What is that called? That's called the sin of negligence. Called the sin of omission. Aren't husbands called to bring their wives closer to God? Some husbands, they got the ants in their pants now, huh? But it's true, right? You see your wife in danger? Hey, honey. You know, about a block away, there's a really good tree. There's a good apple tree right around the block. Let's go. Come on, honey, let's go. Edmund Burke, who says, so that evil progress is sufficient that good men do nothing. Yep. Sin of omission, yeah. Edmund Burke, okay. So that evil progress is sufficient that good men do nothing. Let's move on. And then Eve is there, and Adam is silent. And then this serpent, this snake, starts to talk to Eve. Who is that serpent? Can't hear you. So the serpent starts to talk to Eve. The serpent ever talk to you? Yes, my mother-in-law. No. No, don't say that, okay? That came from the bad spirit, right? Okay. I've never had problems with a mother-in-law ever, and I never will. Yeah. Okay, maybe we haven't talked to a serpent, but the devil has tempted us. And he tempts us more often than you're aware of. Have you ever had bad thoughts? The devil plays mind games. Okay, this is not a talk on demonology, but do you know what an obsession is? A diabolical obsession is? I'll tell you. You ever get up in the morning, and you have a fixed idea, you're really angry at someone that maybe hurt you 5 years ago. Hello? Somebody hurt you maybe 10 years ago. And you're angry at that person. And the whole day you can't get that out of your mind. That's a diabolical obsession. Ever happened and you're married and you have some tension with your spouse and all of a sudden the whole day you're thinking about your boyfriend Luisito, okay? Luisito, where are you? like Romeo, huh? And you can't seem to get that fixed idea out of your mind. That's adultery, right? It's an adulterous thought, because you're married. You can't seem to get that darn idea That's the devil. So as we go into this mystery of Adam and Eve, we can identify ourselves what's going on. And then what's the conversation? The serpent says, why didn't you eat from that fruit? Eve says, no. If we eat, then we will die. No, you're not going to die. You're going to become like gods. What does Jesus call the devil in John chapter 8? Someone said it. Liar and murderer, okay? He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Whenever I read that, I always think about abortion, right? Behind abortion, so many lies. And abortion is killing, isn't it? So the devil lies to Eve. He's already lying. How about murder? What happens the following chapter, Genesis chapter 4? Cain kills Abel. The following chapter. Fratricide, killing one's own brother. And then what does Eve do? Eve, being seduced by the devil, she lifts up her eyes and she sees the forbidden fruit. Maybe it's happened to us. The gospel today, you hear the gospel today? If your eye is an occasion of sin, Eve is looking at the forbidden fruit. You know, the forbidden fruit today in the modern world for many, many, many people, men and women, is the reality of pornography. It is. A very interesting story. Do any of you know the first canonized American saint? He's a New Yorker. He was not a Yankee fan, but she was a New Yorker, okay? She lived at the time of George Washington. Her name is St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. You never heard of her?
Yes.
She had a vision. Are you listening?
Yes.
A vision of a black box that would enter into the American households and destroy the families. What do you think that black box was? TV and internet, yeah? That's 250 years ago. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, yep. So Eve looks up at the forbidden fruit. How often have we? With our eyes. And she lifts up her hand and she plucks from that forbidden fruit, and she bites into it. There's another lesson. How often have we opened up our mouth when we should keep it shut? Hello? We often open our mouth, and we should keep it shut. And she bit into the forbidden fruit. And what does she do? She turns to Adam and gives it to Adam. That is called the social aspect of sin. That sin, there's a domino effect where sin produces more sin and more sin and more sin. So there we have it. There are many effects of original sin. One is this. Do we have any mothers here? Any mothers here? When you had your children, was there any pain involved? Or was that just a figment of your imagination? So as a result of original sin, women bring forth children in pain. That's physical pain, but emotional pain, social pain, moral pain, the whole ramification of what pain is. This is the effect of original sin. We're seeing, I call this a moral tsunami. You know what a tsunami is? It's a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. How about an atom? It was different, wasn't it? The chastisement of an atom was different by means of a story. The story of this man that was in the factory, and his boss says, come here. Why? Come here. You are fired. He said, why? I didn't do anything. That's why you're fired. Okay. So the chastisement of the man to bring forth, to earn his bread by the sweat of the brow. Came many other repercussions. But we'll leave it at that. We'll move into the third sin. The third of the triple sin is the following. The story, meditation of one man, could be a woman, that committed one mortal sin, and God said, that's enough. And God said, your life is over. And God said, you lost your soul for all eternity because of one mortal sin. Just one. I know what most of you are thinking, that's really not fair. Oh, it's not fair. Okay, it's not fair. Is God morally obliged to give us 1,000 chances? How about 500? How about 200? God is not morally obliged to give us many, many chances. Let's create this scenario. Ever happen that you're on the freeway? You're driving the freeway and you almost have a collision that would end in immediate death? Ever happen? I think it did, didn't it? You ever almost get an accident that probably would have been fatal? Hello? I think so. Almost all of us. Okay, let's go back to that moment. When that was about to happen, were you in the state of grace? Now, if the accident happened in such a way that you were to have died, where would you be now? You'd be lost for all eternity. Who would be at fault? Hello? Hello? We would be at fault, right? So thank God for all eternity that you're still alive now and God has given you another chance. I believe that this is a meditation. It is a spiritual masterpiece. If you follow the dynamic. How good God is that He's given us more chances. How good God is. How good He is. So what are the three fruits of this meditation? gratitude, humility, and conversion. Yep. Be thankful, be humble, and be converted, which is the responsorial psalm, which was the first reading today in Sirach. Be converted. Don't put your conversion off until tomorrow. Maybe we don't even have a tomorrow. Only God knows. So there we have the triple sin. The sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin of one person that was lost because of one mortal sin. God said, that's it. You are here now because God has an infinite love for you. He's given you so many graces. In these exercises, he's going to give you possibly the most graces in the history of your life. Be open to these graces. And thank God for his mercy. Now God allows sin, as we said, that he brings greater good out of the sin. This is St. Augustine now. If God allows sin, he brings greater good out of it. As a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, what did Jesus do? What did God do? He sent Jesus Christ from heaven to earth in the incarnation, his life, his words, his preaching, his miracles, his love, his death on the cross, his resurrection. So if Adam and Eve did not commit the original sin, Jesus would have never come. So where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so that's the triple sin. Now I'm going to introduce you right now to the rules for discernment. Okay, the rules for discernment. Okay, the purpose of the rules for discernment, Ignatius went through that and he wrote down 14 rules, is this, that in our lives constantly we have within us the dynamic of the good spirit and the bad spirit working on us always. But we have to cultivate the awareness through our daily examine and through reflection to be aware of these various spirits that are working in us. When you have the bad spirit working on us, you have to reject the bad spirit. And you have to fight against desolation. When you have the good spirit working on you, you have to open up your heart to the heavenly inspirations. In a nutshell, that's what it is. And every person that lives has a dynamic of those two different movements. The bad spirit moving us toward desolation and then sin. The good spirit sending us inspirations which leads us closer to God. That happens every moment of our life. But only if we do the exercises and we cultivate this art of discernment are you going to be able to pick up the vibes. So I'm going to give you 6 rules. First rule. First rule is the person that's living in mortal sin. Person living in mortal sin. What does the devil do? He tries to get that person to commit more and more and more and more and more sins. He's multiplying the sins. And the sin becomes a habit. Then the sin becomes a vice. Then the sin becomes an addiction. Any addictions out there today? Almost everybody has an addiction today, and often behind the addiction is the enemy. They don't know, but we do. And what is the major triumph of the devil is when the person has committed so many of these sins, he's got the vice, the addiction, his conscience no longer bothers him. That's the major triumph of the enemy. You hear me? That's a major triumph of the enemy. He's living in sin, committing all these sins. It's okay. Everyone else does it. I'm okay. How many people do we know that live that way? So many people. The devil is having a heyday today. He is. Okay, the second part of the rule, that's the way the bad spirit works. What about the good spirit? Is our God a God of peace or a God of war? Both. 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 So a person is living in mortal sin, what does the devil do? And what does the good spirit do? Tries to take away that sense of peace. I'll give you an example that I use this in my pastoral work, working with many, many people in a very busy parish, St. Peter Chanel. For many years, I would give the baptismal talk. I give it in Spanish. And we get a lot of people. A lot of people. We fill the old church. Maybe 200 people, 250 people, a lot of people. Moms and dads and godparents and sometimes some friends. And I noticed that most of those people would come in, have their baby baptized. They're just living together. Married civilly. Most. And I look at the form of living together, not married in the church, not married in the church. So how do I apply this rule pastorally? Okay, they come in. They're coming in the door. Hey, buenos dias. ¿Cómo está? Oh, hola, ese chiquito. Qué bonito, hey. And then I start my talk and I tell a joke. Okay. Then you tell another joke. They tell a really good joke. Este padre, hey, macanudo, ese sacerdote. That's a really good priest. Nuestro tipo, no? So I've got him. I'm buttering him up for the kill. And they say, I'm looking at the papers, well, it's a great group here, but I notice that most of you, you're not married in the church. You're living in free union. Objectively, you're living in mortal sin. You can't go to confession. You can't go to communion. That little kid that's there, what a terrible example you're giving to that little kid. What a scandal, the Millstone Award. And if you die in that state, you can lose your soul for all eternity. Another turn, he's not as good as we thought. He's a meanie. Ese padre, es malo, 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 malo. Es un malo. And they get up at the end of the talk, they leave, they don't greet me, and they're angry at me. But they're no longer at peace with their conscience. I did exactly what I planned to do. And they're driving home, they're cussing me out. They're cussing me out, they're cursing me out. But finally someone has confronted them, taking away their false sense of peace. And guess what happens? 2 weeks later, they call the office. Teresa, 2 weeks ago, there was that kind of that mean priest. El Padre Malo. But you know, our conscience has been bothering us. How can we get married in the church? And they marry them in the church 6 months later, and they baptize. I baptize the little baby. Amen. Yeah. So see how I use the rules to save souls. I know exactly where I'm heading. To save souls. Because I know the dynamic. I know these people. So you can use these rules if you really know them well for yourself, but also with the family members you're dealing with, your sons, your daughters. Second rule. Okay, the second rule is someone's in the state of grace and really growing. Ignatius is intensely purifying his soul. Now the dynamic of the good spirit and the evil spirit, it's the exact opposite. Okay, what does the good spirit do? The first rule, the good spirit is taking away the peace. And the first rule, the bad spirit is producing a false sense of peace. Second rule is the exact opposite. Okay, the second rule is the good spirit encourages. It's kind of like a spiritual cheerleader. Come on, yeah! I think all of you experienced the second rule last week. Otherwise you wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't be here tonight. Some people probably left because they were overcome by the bad spirit and they threw the towel in. Yep. The devil won. The devil's going to win over some. Convincing them, hey, you're kind of wasting your time. Did any of you have a couple of good meditations last week? Did you? What was happening, the Holy Spirit was saying, good work. Good meditation. Thank you. I'm pleased with you. I'm your friend. I'm with you. Keep up the good work. Stick with it. I'll be with you always. I'll be at your side. I'm your good shepherd. I think all of you experienced that feeling last week, at least to a limited degree. That's the second rule. What was the devil doing? Oh, you know, getting up so early? No, you shouldn't. You got to get your beauty sleep, you know? Come on. No, you know, the first week, you got 10 weeks, it's too much. Too long. You know, remember also on a Monday, you just were reading and nothing seemed to happen. Just give up. Just go back and be a normal person. Take it easy and just be a normal, nice guy. That's the bad spirit. That's the second rule. So all of you experienced the second rule, even you didn't know it existed until I'm explaining it now. Third and fourth rule, they are descriptive rules. Descriptive means that they describe. And they describe. The third rule is, what is consolation? Any of you know what consolation is? Can you describe what consolation is? You grow in faith, in hope, in charity, in peace, in joy. You feel God's presence. You feel His divine embrace. It's like an interior springtime in your soul. That's consolation. Well, rule four, what's desolation? The exact opposite. Lack of faith, a lack of hope, a lack of love, you feel sad, you feel discouraged, you feel drawn to sensuality, you want to throw in the towel, you want to give up, life is a drag, oh, this is too much. That's desolation. And my friends, we go through those two states all our life. We've got days where there's a lot of desolation, other days where there's a lot of consolation, and other days where there's a mixture of both of them. Okay? That's part of the human situation. Now Ignatius teaches us what to do and what not to do. You got to name it, claim it, and tame it, huh? Yep, you do. Okay, the fifth rule is the rule that everyone remembers 10 years later. Those who've done the exercise with me, that's the one rule you always remember. And it is, when you're in the state of desolation, what? Don't make any changes. That's a key rule. I repeat, when you're in the state of desolation, Don't make any changes in your spiritual life. And behind that is the devil. So you have desolation. You know, your holy hour, you can skip it tomorrow morning because you have a little, you got some sniffles. You got to get that rest, okay? You got a sore throat. You know, the doctor wants you to sleep in until 11:30. Come on, just... Or if you're going to do the meditation, that Father Groom, just 25 minutes, an hour, that's a long time, no? Yeah, 25 minutes, that's good enough, no? He's not watching you anyway, no, no. That's the devil. You usually say your rosary, I don't want to bore the Blessed Mother. I mean, it's the same thing. Hey, Chapel of Divine Mercy, 3 o'clock. No, that's the time I think I should have a cigarette, you know. Say the night prayers. Well, I'm tired. I'll say them tomorrow morning. The night prayers tomorrow morning, right? This is the devil trying to pull you away from God. He's trying to pull you away from God, and he is relentless. He'll use all the different machinations, concoctions, he has to pull you away from God. That's why Ignatius says, you got to be faithful. Even if you don't feel like praying, do it anyway. Do it anyway. That's the fifth rule. And the sixth rule, if I can use a little bit of Latin, it's the agere contra. Agere contra. Agere contra means to react intensely against the desolation. Agere means act contra, against, to go against. And Ignatius gives you four suggestions. What are they? You got to pray. Never give up prayer. Second, he says you got to meditate. Be faithful to your holy hour. Not your happy hour, your holy hour, okay? Be faithful to your holy hour. Third, Ignatius says, do some suitable penance. Do you like that word, penance? No, Padre. Penance. Jesus says some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting. You ever hear that one? Hey, Ash Wednesday, right? Some devils are cast out only by prayer, but by penance. What did Jesus do in the desert? He prayed and fasted, right? And the fourth is, Ignatius says, examine your conscience. Maybe you're in desolation because you're doing something that is not pleasing to God. Maybe you're giving in to gluttony. Maybe you're eating too much. Maybe you've become one of chismosa. I mean, you're talking too much. Chismosa, that doesn't mean a person that eats a lot of cheese, okay? Maybe you're watching a program on TV that has some bad scenes against chastity. Maybe you're telling lies. Well, it's just a white lie. It's a lie. Maybe instead of giving the hour, you're cutting it to 45 minutes. That's why Ignatius says you have to examine your conscience. If you examine your conscience, then the Holy Spirit will point out God wants you to stop that. And once you do that, then the consolation is going to return. And you'll experience peace of heart, mind, and soul. Amen?
Amen.
So that's our menu for today, okay? We've got the triple sin, we've explained the rules, and now Mary's going to say a word, and then we'll go to our groups, and I'll be praying for you, that all of you will persevere, and all of you become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe just wait a minute or two. Mary's going to give some words of explanation, and then we'll be able to go to our groups. And one thing she will be saying is, in the sharing, I could hear about 10 confessions, so I'll go to the confessional, and 10 people can confess, and then after they confess, they can go back to their place. So God bless you all, and have a great week. Okay?
We'd like to present this birthday gift for you. This is a parishioner who had traveled to Mexico City to Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrine and had gotten this blessed and brought it back. And another parishioner framed it for you. And we also have a Mass for May 16th, 8 a.m. So all who want to come and pray for Father, we have a Mass on behalf of St. Martin de Porres. So thank you.
Thank you very much.
Happy birthday, Father.
You know, also I'm celebrating my quinceañera. I was born February 29th. Ah.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.